the third chapter. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Amen. You've heard the saying, haven't you? If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, is there? Amen. Yeah, that's what I thought. If mama ain't happy, there's nobody going to be happy. Well, in 1 Peter chapter number 3, we have been learning over the past few services, we've been learning how to be happy. As a matter of fact, I've been preaching a series of messages that I've simply entitled, with that title, Be Happy. But in light of Mother's Day, I thought that I would change up the title just a little bit, just to include all the mamas out there, amen? And just to let you know that mamas can be happy as well. Right here in 1 Peter chapter number 3, our text, our key verse, is found in verse number 14, where we find that the Apostle Peter writes these words. He says, "But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake," and the Greek wording that is used there means that there's a real possibility that there are going to be times of suffering for the Lord's sake in the lives of these believers. "But even if you are suffering, happy are ye." Do you see it? "Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." The Apostle Peter is writing to believers who indeed were going through times of difficulty in their lives, times of suffering, and it was not easy to live for the Lord in the day in which they were living. And we find that apparently there was even more persecution and trials and struggles for the believers that was to come. As a matter of fact, in chapter number 4, he writes to them looking forward to the future. He says in verse number 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, more trials that are to come, as though some strange thing happened unto you." But listen to this. "But rejoice, inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." And then verse 14 repeats the theme that we're looking at. "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." So happy are ye. That little phrase is not only used in chapter number 3, but also again in chapter number 4. And we find there that the biblical expectation is that believers, those who've received Christ, will be happy, and that they'll be happy even in times of difficulty and even in times of suffering. You see, the kind of happiness that the Bible describes to us, remember now, is not a happiness that is based on popularity, that is, people liking us, and it is not a happiness that is based on prosperity, and that is, having plenty of money to buy whatever it is that we want to buy. And the happiness that he's referring to is not a happiness that is based on pleasure, doing that which pleases ourselves, that which pleases our flesh. Indeed, the Bible tells us in other passages that those three things, that is the quest for prosperity, which is called greed, and indeed the quest for pleasure, which is called lust, and indeed the quest for popularity, all of those things actually bring harm and hurt to our lives. They bring a snare to our lives. We pierce ourselves through with many sorrows, the Bible says, when we're striving for those things. They do not lead to the biblical definition of happiness. But in this very book, Peter writes about having joy unspeakable and full of glory. The experience of joy unspeakable and full of glory. What we're talking about is a peace and a joy on the inside of the hearts of God's redeemed that brings real happiness or blessedness to the lives of those who are saved. I'm not talking just about an emotional feeling, but I'm talking about a state of blessedness. The same word that is used in the Beatitudes, blessed are those, in the Sermon on the Mount, is the same word used here, translated happy. That is, there's nobody more blessed. There is nobody who's more happy in a state of blessedness or happiness than God's redeemed are. And God's expectation is that those who are His redeemed will indeed be happy. And that means you, mama, you can be a happy mama. Amen. Well, we began looking at some of the verses surrounding this key verse found in verse number 14 so we can discover some of the principles about being happy. And we discovered this so far. We discovered in verses 8 through 12 of this chapter that if we're going to be happy, then there is a love that we must cultivate. That is, when you got saved, the love of God became a living reality in your life. But the love of God that came into your heart and life when the Holy Spirit came to indwell you, that was shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5, needs to be cultivated. That is, we need to cultivate our love for our brethren, verse number 8. We need to cultivate love for our enemies, verse number 9. We need to cultivate love for life in verses 10 through 12. That That is, if you're going to be happy, then you need to cultivate. Indeed, there's a love. The love of God must be cultivated in your life. We discovered, secondly, there is a question that we must answer. The question is found in verse number 13. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? The idea of following that which is good means this, and that is that God has done a good work in the lives of those who are redeemed, and because of that good work God did on the inside of us, those who are following him are striving to live out that good work that God did on the inside of us, striving for goodness, not our own goodness, but striving to live out the good work that he did in us whenever he saved us. But in spite of the fact that they're living out the good, there are those who want to try to harm them. But the question is there anybody that can harm you if you're following after, if you're among those who are following the good? And listen, if you're going to be happy, you've got to answer the question right. And the answer is, there is nobody who can harm me as a child of God who's been redeemed, that has that good work of God done on the inside of me. Nobody can harm me. You say, Pastor, that just doesn't sound right. If you get to studying the Bible, you'll find that God takes everything, even those things that appear to be negative, and works them all together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose, so that those who try to bring harm into your life, guess what they're doing? They're just bringing help and happiness in your life. You see, there is not only indeed this love that we must cultivate, there's this question we've got to be able to answer, and then we can answer it when we understand the principle of verse number 14. There's this principle that we must understand, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. You can be in a state of happiness or blessedness even in the middle of suffering. It is possible, and the reason why is because of God, how God uses suffering in our lives. That is, suffering is one of the tools that God uses to grow us, to prepare us for heaven, that is, to get us ready to share in the glory of Christ. You can read about it here in 1 Peter 1. I preached about it in the prior messages in this series of messages, so I'll not preach that message again. But you got to get a hold of this principle, or you'll never be happy. You'll never be happy if you don't get a hold of this. Then we discovered indeed that there is a reaction that we need to avoid. A reaction that we need to avoid. If you're not going to be happy in the middle of suffering, there is a reaction we must avoid. And the reaction that I'm talking about is found here in verse 14, where it says, "And be not afraid." That is, avoid being terrified. And secondly, neither be troubled. That is, avoid being terrified and avoid being troubled. I preached on those two principles. I preached on them last Sunday night and this past Wednesday night. You do not have to be full of fear. You'll never be happy if fear dominates your life. But listen to me now, if you'll allow the love of God to fill your life, the Bible says his love cast out all fear. You and I can overcome those fears in our life. And so avoid being terrified. I dealt with that last Sunday night. And then also we must avoid being troubled. I dealt with it Wednesday night. The idea is being full of anxiety. If you're going to be happy, you've got to deal with this anxiety issue that people struggle with in their life. And the Bible tells us how you and I can get victory over anxiety. And we looked at that this past Wednesday night, so that you can indeed. Mama, if you're going to be happy, you can't go around terrified, and you cannot go around with a heart full of trouble. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." John 14:1. We talked about that Wednesday night. So I want you to notice with me now, verse number 15. If we're going to be happy, then there is a response that we must give. Verse 15 is all about our response in the middle of suffering. Look at what it says. The Bible says, "But sanctify," that is, instead of being terrified and instead of being troubled, the opposite of that, introduced there with the word but, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I want you to notice with me here in verse number 15 that instead of being terrified and instead of being troubled, we find here that the Bible says how you and I should respond even in the middle of suffering. When difficulties come your way, as suffering mounts in your life, as struggles come, and especially appropriate for the believers that Peter is writing to, is the persecution that is mounting against them as they live out their life for Christ. And he tells them, if you're going to be happy, then here's how you're going to have to respond. That is, you're going to have to respond, first of all, with a submissive heart. And that's where we'll spend the rest of our time. With a submissive heart. Notice again the first part of verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. I like that little phrase, don't you? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That little word sanctify, and by the way, it's throughout the Bible, the little word means to be set apart. It means to be separated, and the idea seems to be that is sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The idea seems to be to set apart Christ as the Lord in your hearts. To set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. That is, the idea is a heart that is submissive to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That indeed is God's purpose. That's what His intent is. If you're going to be happy, listen to me now. If you're going to be happy, ladies, you might expect me to say something like this. If you're going to be happy, the key word to happiness is submission. Submission. Oftentimes we read passages of Scripture, don't we, where the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves as unto your husbands, as unto the Lord, in Ephesians chapter number 5. Ladies, do you know what that insinuates? That insinuates is that you are submissive to the Lordship of Christ, first of all, and your husband, secondly. But do you know that the Bible also commands men to be submitted to the Lordship of Christ? As a matter of fact, the Bible says, while it indeed is the husband who is the head of the wife, it is indeed Christ who is the head of the man. And that the man is to be under this, is to be in submission to the Lordship of Christ as well. You see, the key issue, and that is one of the keys to being happy, is being submissive to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I want to make a statement to you now. You will never have a happy heart until your heart is resting in the arms of Christ's Lordship. Nobody who is, listen, those who are not submitted to Christ as Lord are not happy and never will be. But those who surrender to Him as Lord indeed can have what the Bible calls here, a real happiness, even in the middle of suffering. You see, when suffering comes, Peter says, when suffering comes into your life, when you're suffering for righteousness' sake, the first thing you need to do is you need to submit your heart to the Lordship of Christ. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set apart Christ as Lord of your hearts. When suffering comes, first response. Don't get scared. Don't get shaky. Don't get selfish. Get surrendered. Submitted, yielded to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And then you can be happy. Now for those of us who are saved, we know that Christ is Lord, don't we? We know that He's Lord. As a matter of fact, you cannot know that He's Lord and be saved. You cannot be saved and not know that He is Lord. And here's the reason why: when God saved you, He brought you to the point of trusting in Him as Lord. If you've never trusted Him as Lord, received Him as Lord, then you've never really been saved. That's what the Bible tells us there in Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 9. Listen to these words. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so the Bible says you've got to confess Him as Lord. So those who are saved are those who've been brought to the point of believing and receiving Christ as Lord of your life. I remember reading about the Philippian jailer who was under such conviction that he began to tremble and cry out to Paul and said, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And the idea is to receive Him and believe on Him as Lord. Now folks, listen, we that are saved, we know that. We know that He's Lord. We've trusted Him as Lord. We believed on Him as Lord. But now that we are saved, now that we are children of God, the idea seems to be that you and I need to be continually sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts. And the idea is to continue to live out our lives from this point on, from the point of our conversion, under the Lordship of Christ. That is, the idea is that there should never be a time that we are not under His Lordship, surrendered and submissive to His Lordship. And that's especially true when difficult times come into our lives. The first thing that we ought to do in response to struggle and difficulty and suffering is to get surrendered and make sure that we are surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in all the areas of our life. That's the idea here. Now, the fact that Christ is Lord of our life means that He is above all. The fact that He is Lord means that He is above all, that there is none greater than Him. Do you know that's what the Bible teaches us in John chapter 3 and verse number 31? Listen to this verse, John 3 and verse 31. He that cometh from above, talking about Christ, is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth, but he that cometh from above is above all. It's talking about Jesus who came down from heaven. The Bible says that he is above all, that there is none greater than him. The fact that he is Lord means that he is above all and over all. But did you know that there are many professing believers now who seem to have forgotten that truth? That Jesus really is Lord. Instead of Christ being above all, we believe that satisfying self is the most important thing in life. The most important thing in life is me being happy, me being pleased. That is me satisfying myself, making sure that I am satisfied. That is what is above all in my life. Instead of Christ being most important in our lives, it's pleasure that becomes most important. It's popularity that becomes most important. It is prosperity that becomes the most important area of our lives. And that includes many times professing believers. They that know that he's Lord. We've received him as Lord. But somehow we've just kind of gotten to the point that there are other things that are above him. Above him. And so here we find that Peter is saying that what you need to do in response to suffering is just get submitted to the Lordship of Christ. You see, sometimes God allows suffering to come into our life. And the reason why it's such an important tool in our life, because I don't know about you, but I tend to drift a little bit. My fallen flesh tends to draw me in a direction that places myself in the driver's seat, that my life begins to revolve around me and what I want and what my desires are. And I need something to come into my life every once in a while to remind me that I need Christ. I need his direction. I need his wisdom. I need him more than anybody or anything else. And so God allows suffering. He allows persecution. He allows struggle to come into our life. Maybe your spouse gets upset with you, or maybe there's health problems that come, or finances are tight. And the first thing Peter says, listen, that reminds you every time suffering comes to just get surrendered to Christ. Get yielded to him. Get sold out to him. Allow him to become above all in every area of your life and in every circumstance that you face. Is everybody still with me? Yeah. Amen. Well, a few of you are. Amen. That's the key to being happy. You'll never be happy if you're living your life your way. It is a recipe for misery. Real happiness comes from a life submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yielded to him. Surrendered to him. Now let me just take a few moments to just describe to you and explain to you what it means and the things that are going to have to happen in your life if you're really going to get surrendered to Christ, his lordship over your life. Not just speaking to those who are lost, but those of you that are here that are saved, that maybe you're just not as submissive to Christ's lordship in your life like I get sometimes, and it's just time to get surrendered to him again. Are you ready? One of the things that we need to do is recognize the person of Christ. Recognize who he is. Who Jesus is. And when I say that, here's what I mean. We need to acknowledge that this person named Jesus described to us in the Bible, that he is indeed the Creator. That is, everything that exists, including you and I, and all forms of life that exist, including this earth, was indeed created. And he is the one who is the Creator. You can read about his creative work in 1 Corinthians 8:6. You can read about it in John chapter number 1 where the Bible says the Word was with God and the Word was God and that all things were made by him. Listen, not anything that everything that exists was made by him. That is, by the Word. The same Word who became flesh and dwelt among us is the divine Word that spoke in the beginning and everything came into existence. He is indeed the Creator. We find that Paul confirms that in just a great way in Colossians 1 and verse 16. Listen to what Paul writes. For by him, Christ, by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible or invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. That is, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Creator of everything that exists. There's not anything, whether it be in the physical world or the spiritual world that exists, that he did not create. When we're talking about Jesus, we are talking about the one who is Creator. That means he owns it all. Did you know that he owns everything? He's the Creator of everything. The earth is his. The fullness thereof, it all belongs to this person named Jesus. Did you know that everything that has your name on it really belongs to him? It really is his. Everything about us, even we, the Bible says, God says in the Old Testament, he says that all souls are mine. That means that every person here, he owns every person. He's the creator of all. We need to acknowledge that. When we're talking about Jesus, we're not talking about some kind of a, you know, a make-believe figure or something that people make up. We're talking about the one who created all things. He's the creator. And we need to recognize that truth. Some of you might be here and say, I'm not sure I believe in creation. Then you, listen to me now. Those who cannot believe that there is a divine creator who designed the universe in exactly the way the Bible says, have a real spiritual problem.
Right.
Listen, let me make this statement. I think this is important for you to know where I stand on it at least. I do not believe that there's any place in biblical Christianity for any other view except for the fact that God created the world in six literal 24-hour periods.
Amen.
It's becoming an issue in our day. And I do not believe there's any place in biblical Christianity for any other view. And those who hold to any other view, I believe, are simply outside the boundaries of Scripture. And I believe that it is a slippery slope that affects the very message of the gospel. That's right. There are folks who don't believe that Adam ever existed within the realm of so-called Christianity. And that's a dangerous doctrine to follow. If you encounter that, just write it down. These are not biblical Christians. There was a first Adam, which necessitates the second Adam. If you take away the first Adam, you undermine the gospel itself.
Amen.
Okay, you know where I stand then. Amen? What I'm trying to say to you is this, the second Adam, that is the one who created all things. When we're talking about submitting to the Lordship of Christ, I'm not asking you to submit yourself to somebody as feeble as what I am. But I'm asking you to submit yourselves. The Bible is commanding us and Peter is encouraging us that he is the one who created all things to surrender ourselves to him. He not only is creator, but did you know that he is the sustainer of all things? The Bible says in Colossians 1:17 that by he is before all things and by him all things consist. What that means is this. He not only created the universe, but he is the one who sustains the universe as we know it. He's the one who holds it all together. I'm talking about the one named Jesus. Just trying to help you understand why you would want to submit to him as Lord. When you think about who he is, he's creator, he's sustainer. Did you know he's redeemer? Absolutely. The Bible says that in Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 7 that we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In other words, here's what I'm saying, that he not only created the universe, he not only sustained the universe, but that this one named Jesus is the one who is redeeming back to himself his creation. You see, the Bible tells us that after he created Adam and Eve, Adam and Eve sinned against God. They did what God said not to do. When they ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they sinned against God. Death came as a result of their sin. And so now death is passed upon all men because we have all sinned, the Bible tells us. We are under the curse of sin and death. That's right. Your life and my life corrupted by sin. Corrupted. You see, that's the reason why folks are not happy, is because what God intended for us to be is not what we are. We are corrupted by our sinful nature. Corrupted by sin and bound under obligation to death. Death is coming. Under the curse of sin and death. But God in his love sent his Son, Jesus, the one who created all things and sustains all things, came into this world as a little baby. That's right. Born in Bethlehem. Circumcised the eighth day. The Bible tells us indeed that our Lord grew up. The Bible tells us perfect in every way. The Bible tells us indeed that he was the one who lived perfectly and then finally went to the cross and died on that rugged cross and then was resurrected the third day. And because of what he did, those of us who are corrupted by sin and on the road to death and eternal separation from God can be forgiven and be brought back into a right relationship with him. He is the Redeemer. I'm trying to talk to you about who Jesus is. He's the creator of all the universe. He's the sustainer. And he is the one who is Redeemer. The idea is that there's no way to be made right with God or be brought into a right relationship with God apart from him. Apart from his shed blood on the cross and his resurrection the third day. I'm trying to help you to see that you're under the curse of sin and death, that you were not born into this world as God's buddy, but God's enemy because of you are a sinner. And if Christ hadn't have come and died for you on the cross, and if you don't receive him, you'll be separated from God forever in eternal punishment. The Bible is clear. So here's what Paul is writing. Excuse me, Peter's writing. He said, listen, you need to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set Christ apart as the Lord in your life. And you ought to do that. And the reason why is because of who He is. If you'll just recognize the person of Christ and realize who He is, you'll realize then why it is you need to surrender to Him. Realizing who He is. Recognize the person of Christ. Secondly, you ought to just remember the power of Christ. I've already alluded to the power of Christ a few moments ago when I said to you that He is the one who created all things. Do you know the Bible tells us, Jesus Himself said in Matthew 28:18, that He has all power, all authority in heaven and in earth. He certainly does. He demonstrated that power and authority throughout His life and throughout His ministry. Did you know that He has the power or the authority to determine right conduct? You say, who's going to say what's right and what's wrong? I can tell you easy who says who's right and wrong. Jesus does. And He has the authority to say that. You see, nobody has the right to tell somebody else what is right and what is wrong. The Creator of the universe does. The one who created human life does. I remember reading in Luke chapter number 6 one day that Jesus and His disciples were out there plucking grain on the Sabbath day, and folks got upset because they had this little rule, this little law of the Jewish leaders, that you're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath day as is commanded in the Old Testament commandments. But they interpreted that in such a way that you couldn't even pluck grain out of a field if you were hungry on the Sabbath day. But that's not what God intended with the commandment in the Old Testament. They had completely misinterpreted it. And our Lord went ahead and He and His disciples were eating grain from the fields on the Sabbath day. They got all upset. I mean, they were really out of sorts. And the Lord said something like this. He said, don't you know that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath? Yeah. He's Lord of the Sabbath. Now, when the Bible says there that He is Lord of the Sabbath, then that means that He is the one who has the right to say what happens on the Sabbath day. He's above all and has the authority to say what's going to happen, what is right or wrong on the Sabbath day. That's what it means to be Lord. You see, if you and I were Lord, we would be able to say what is right and what is wrong. But we are not Lord. And we are to submit to Him as Lord, recognizing that He has the right, the power, the authority to say what is right and what is wrong. You see, there are those in our society, and there may be a few here today, that have been terribly deceived. Maybe eternally deceived into thinking that nobody has the right to say what is right and wrong. That is sort of relative to what everybody thinks for themselves. That's just not true. It's just not right, and you're terribly deceived. Jesus has the power, the authority to determine what is right and what is wrong. And He has done so. You don't have that right. You're not Lord. But He is. Are y'all still with me? I'm trying to help you. He has the power and the authority to determine right conduct. He has the power and authority to determine what is true. You say, Pastor, how can you tell what is true? Listen to me now. Jesus determines what is true and what is not. Did you know that everything that Jesus said and taught is true just because He said it and taught it? That's right. You see, I could say something that may not be true. I mean, I could come up and preach something that you get to looking at the Bible and you say, you know what? The pastor messed up on that one. That is just not true. But Jesus could never do that. Because just the fact that He said it made it true. You know, want to know why? Because He's Lord. Listen, He determines what is right and wrong. He determines what is true and false. Why, all our Lord has to do is speak and nature bows to His Lordship. You remember the time that He spoke to the winds and the waves and the storm on the Sea of Galilee? Just spoke. The Bible says all of a sudden there was a great calm. That's right. They know nature knows that He is Lord. He has power and authority over disease. Why, all our Lord has to do is just speak and disease has to flee. Touch the leper and it's gone instantly as though He had never had it. You say, why is that? I mean, because He's Lord. And indeed, disease is not Lord. He is. He's Lord over right and wrong, over truth and error. He's Lord over nature. He's Lord over disease. Did you know that He has the power and authority even to forgive sin? Indeed, He does. Did you know that He has the power and authority over the demon world? Listen, our Lord can cast out demons. The worst of all demons. Why? Listen, a legion of demons and two men that were cast into the swine, thousands of swine, and all of a sudden they run off the edge of a cliff into the ocean and drown themselves. Powerful demons, and Jesus cast them out. He has power and authority over demons. Did you know he has power and authority to give life? Well, he can walk up to the grave of a dead man, 4 days dead, and his body already beginning to corrupt, and all he has to do is speak. Lazarus, come forth. And did you know that that man rose from the dead and came waddling out of that tomb? You say, Pastor, I'm Lord of my own life. Well, I'm going to see you do that. See, you're not Lord. I'm not Lord. But he is. I'm just trying to get you to see the power of Christ. Did you know he has the power to judge and the right to judge? The Bible says that all judgment's been given to the Son in John chapter number 5. That means he has the power and the right and the authority to sit on the throne in front of whom you, one of these days, will stand and be judged. That's right. That means he's really Lord. Jesus is. I'm trying to get you to see not only the person of Christ, but also I'm trying to get you to see the power of Christ. He has the power and the authority to rule. The Bible says that one of these days Jesus is going to come. You can read about it. I don't have time to read it to you right now, but you can read about it in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. He's going to descend from heaven one day on a white horse. The armies of heaven are going to come with him. He's going to return to this planet and rule with a rod of iron, the Bible tells us. He's coming to rule. Right here in 1 Peter, notice what it says. Chapter 3 and verse 22. This chapter ends with a great verse. It says, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. He is in authority over every power that exists, even that within the demonic world. I'm trying to help you see why it is that Jesus is Lord, why he's above all, why you ought to submit to him as the Lord of your life, and why it is that that's the key to real happiness. Think about his person, who he is. Think about his power. Think about his preeminence. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I mean he is head over everything. Preeminent over all. Did you know that he is the head of the church? The Bible teaches us that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. The Bible teaches that in Colossians 1:18, that he is the one who is head over the church and deserves all the preeminence of those who have believed. Did you know that he's sovereign over all of the universe? Sovereign over the entire universe. Did you know that the Father has exalted him and given him a name which is above every name? That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord? That's right. You know your friends that despise God and cuss God and don't want to have anything to do with God? Those very friends one day are going to bow their knee before the judge of all the universe, this one named Jesus, and confess that he really is Lord. What I'm trying to get you to see is that he is Lord. And if you want to experience what the Bible defines as happiness, then you need to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set him apart as the Lord in your heart. Set him apart as the Lord in your heart. Think about his person, who he is. And think about his power. Think about his preeminence as sovereign over all the universe. And then think about his purpose. Romans chapter number 14, there's an interesting verse that I love very dearly. And if you're wondering whether or not you're going to be able to make it home before they start eating, I'm just about done. Okay. Romans 14, verse 9. For to this end, or for this purpose, Christ both died and rose and revived. What purpose? That he might be Lord. Lord. Both of the dead and the living. Did you know that Jesus wants to be your Lord? That's his purpose. That's why he came and died on that cross and was raised the third day. He wants to be Lord over you. Did you know that he wants to be Lord of your body? That's right. The Bible says in Romans 12:1 that you and I need to lay our bodies on the altar as a living sacrifice to God. He wants to be Lord of your mind. Lord of your mind. The Bible says in Romans 12:2 that you and I, instead of being conformed to the world, need to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. He wants to be Lord of your body. He wants to be Lord of your mind. He wants to be Lord of your will, Lord of your possessions. He wants to be Lord over your life. Jesus wants to be Lord over your life. You need to set him apart. Submit yourself to the Lordship of Christ. Listen now, and I'll be done. This is the key to happiness. The farther away you go from the lordship of Christ, the more miserable you become. Child of God, I'm speaking to you that know Him as Lord. When you've known Him as Lord and you start moving away from His lordship, there's no happiness to be found. Even when you satisfy yourself, you're still not happy on the inside. You want to be happy? You want to be happy? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set Him apart as Lord in your life. Submit yourself to the lordship of Jesus Christ so that He is above all in every area of your life. That's right. Hey, mamas, you want to be happy? You're not going to find it in your husband or your kids. Real happiness always begins. It begins with submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. There's not a man alive, mama, that'll make you happy if you're not surrendered to Christ as Lord. There's not enough children that's going to make you happy if you're not surrendered to Christ as Lord. The key to happiness begins with the lordship of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, and I pray that You'll do Your work in our hearts. Father, in such a way that, Father, everyone in this building who's not surrendered to You as Lord would be brought to that point of submission and surrender and yielding themselves. Those that are not saved would realize their lost condition, their desperate need to receive Christ this day. And that, Father, those who are saved, God, those, Lord, maybe who have, Father, been living a self-centered life, Father, have not been living under the lordship of Christ, I pray that this might be that service, that time, that hour, God, that moment, that we'd get surrendered again. That we would sanctify, set apart Christ, Lord, in our life, in our heart. Get submitted to Him and surrender to Him. And Father, for You, and that Father be for Your glory. Father, I pray You'll bring individuals to the point that we'll let go of our lives and stop living for ourselves and surrender to Your lordship in every area of our life. Not only the way that we raise our children as these families have done in the child dedication, but that every person here, that we would get surrendered to You, yielded to You, Father, to Your purpose and Your plan and Your will as Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all